This will be our last sermon in Romans for a little while, because when I come back from our vacation after Thanksgiving, we'll do a shorter Christmas series. So we'll plan to be back in Romans at the beginning of the year to finish out, so just so you can plan on what to expect. And of course, the next couple of weeks, Jim Roos, James's dad, will be here filling in while we're away, and so I know he's not preaching from Romans, so you won't be hearing from Romans for those couple of weeks. He has something else planned, and I'm sure that it will bless you all. Let me read verses 8 through 10 with you in Romans 13. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, as we come into this passage, Paul starts off speaking about owing no one anything. It's interesting when I think about that. I look at American lifestyle, and we certainly have a lifestyle of owing a lot of things to a lot of people. In fact, I looked up the numbers. Nearly $14 trillion is the number or the amount of consumer debt in the United States. That's a huge mark. And the biggest areas of debt that people have are connected to their homes, their autos, their student loans, and their credit cards. Credit cards, the average American home owes about $8,000 in credit card debt. So you can see that Americans are very familiar with owing others a great deal, which is not new to this generation. Sometimes we hear about how things these days are. Well, things in those days were much the same. If you go back to the times of the Great Depression, one of the things that made the Great Depression so painful was because the Roaring Twenties brought with it a lot of consumer debt. People were going into debt in ways they never had before, and the Great Depression came shortly after that and caused great pain to our society. But the Bible does say a lot of things about how we manage our debt, and we would be wise to think about these things, such as Proverbs 22, verse 7. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. There is a warning about going into debt. But we also see later in Proverbs 22, we see these verses. It says, "Be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you?" Debt is a dangerous thing, and we need to live in great understanding of our debt. And so the Bible has many things to say about how we manage, again, our finances. This is just a couple verses. We're not going to delve into a study of finances right now. But as we come into Romans 13, verse 8, Paul also speaks quickly about our debt when he says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." But when he says that, we have to keep in mind the context of why he is speaking about this now. If we back up just a couple verses, back into verse 7, actually a verse 6 of the previous, or just before this, what we looked at last time. So Romans 13, verse 6, he says there, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And then verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." So Paul is connecting this idea of owing others from what he just said in this previous section, specifically talking about taxes and revenue there, which we talked about a little bit last week. So Christians then should be known for fulfilling our obligations, whatever those obligations might be in society. And here he's talking about taxes. We should be known for those who pay our taxes. Not those who are delinquent, not those who owe back taxes, but we should be those who pay our taxes. We fulfill the obligations that we have. Now, when we think about this idea of owing no one anything, I don't believe that it means that we could never take out a loan. In fact, what I do think it says here is we shouldn't be taking out loans on things that we can't possibly repay, or we can't pay on the terms of the loan. We should be those who pay it back as promised or as agreed upon. Now, as he says this, though, notice that he has an exception. Owe no one anything except to love one another. If you're going to go into debt, this is the one area where you will have debt. He says, except to love one another. But why does he say that? Why exactly does he bring this up? Well, it goes back to what he has said previously. Remember in chapter 12, verse 9, he says there, let love be genuine. He's been speaking about love ever since then. Even when he talks about how we submit to authorities, it's a show of our love for others. And so when we looked at that last section last week about being subject to the governing authorities, this is not out of the context of letting love be genuine. And when we get to verse 8, he's still talking about love. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, when I think about this idea of what Paul is trying to get at here, this idea of loving, never being able to get out of debt of love, I'm reminded of an old sitcom from an old TV show where there was a mailman as part of the TV show, and they were asking the mailman on there, why do all mailmen seem to go crazy? You may have heard the phrase going postal. Well, why do all mailmen seem to go crazy? And his response, and he was kind of a crazy character, his response was, it's the mail. He says, it never stops. You deliver it the one day and the next day it's back again. He's like, it goes on and on. You never get rid of it. And this is the idea Paul has about love. Now, he's not talking about love should drive us mad, but he is saying that love, our obligation to love, never ends. So you can fulfill your obligation to love today. You can love your neighbor as Scripture teaches us today, but guess what? Tomorrow when you wake up, you still have the same obligation again. Over and over again and again it goes. There's no end to this debt that we have to love others. So owe no one anything except to love each other, because love, our responsibility, our debt of love never stops. We can never fully pay that. But then he goes on to say, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's the end of verse 8 there. Again, I ask the question, what does Paul mean by this idea of how love fulfills the law? Well, it's obvious here when he talks about the law that he's not speaking of Roman law, but he's speaking of Old Testament law. In fact, in the next verse, verse 9, he quotes from the Old Testament law. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when he talks about love fulfilling the law, he's speaking of the Old Testament law that the Jewish people were very familiar with. Now, if we go back, he's quoting from the Ten Commandments here. When we look at these commands in verse 9 that he is referencing, and if we go back and look at the Ten Commandments in general, if we looked at all of them, we recently did a study of the Ten Commandments on Sunday nights where we did look at all of these one at a time. But if we look at the whole, we realize that they are separated into two different categories. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. And the last six commandments have to do with our relationship with other people. And this is why when Christ is asked about what is the greatest commandment, he gives the response that he gives. I'm actually going to pull these verses up from Matthew chapter 22. Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment. Verse 34, it starts off and it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So when Jesus was asked this question about what's the greatest commandment, he says, look, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two depend everything else that is taught in the law and the prophets, all of Scripture. This is basically what Jesus is saying here when he says the law and the prophets. So to love others, then, Paul shortens it even further, and he says, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. This is what the law was speaking to. This is our love fulfills the law, because he goes on to say, your love in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If we read those commandments that he quotes in verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, when he gets down to the end and he says love does no wrong to a neighbor, well, all those commandments tell us how not to do wrong to our neighbor. And so when we love our neighbor, we don't do wrong to them. So it summarizes, it fulfills the law when we love our neighbor. Now, I think that's fairly straightforward when we think about it, how love fulfills the law. But I think there's something that we miss if we just think of it as a summary statement. There's something more to this idea of fulfilling the law than just it summarizes what the Old Testament teaches. See, I can keep the law as a rule follower. I can just say, okay, here's the list of things I shouldn't do. I shouldn't commit adultery. Fine, I won't commit adultery. I won't murder. I won't steal. I won't covet. I can go down the list and I can keep all of those as a rule follower. However, the idea of love is greater than just rule following. See, rule following is just our actions. It's our external actions. But love gets at not just our actions, but our thoughts and our feelings and our attitudes as well. This is why when Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about, well, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I tell you, anyone who hates his brother has committed murder. It's not just our external actions, but it's our internal. And so love, then, isn't just a summary statement of what the law is about. Love is what the law points us to. See, the love is what the law is trying to teach us how to treat and think about our neighbors. It gives us concrete examples of what it looks like, but love is the goal, that we would love one another, not just that we would be rule followers in a religious sense. We need to actually truly love one another. So this is how love fulfills the law, which goes back to what he says already in chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. The actual word there, genuine, is without hypocrisy. We don't think or feel one way and do another. It's our actions reflect who we truly are and how we truly feel about the other. So love is the fulfillment of the law in that it summarizes what the law says, but it also is the ultimate goal of what the law says, that we would love one another. But there's another question, a last question that we have to ask when we read this section here. And it gets down to, we get to find it in the end of verse 9, where he says, any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we certainly saw that in Jesus' quote that we came from Matthew 22. And in verse 10, it says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This mentioning of our neighbor, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Well, the ultimate question we have to ask here then is, who exactly is our neighbor? Now, this isn't a new question. In fact, this is a question we find right in Scripture, and we also find an answer to this question right in Scripture. We find that Jesus was asked this himself. Who is my neighbor? And so we're going to read that. It comes from the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Here, I'll pull it up on the screen and we'll read this together. And it says, and behold, a lawyer. Notice this, a lawyer again. It was the lawyer who came to Jesus before to test him about the greatest commandment. And now we have another lawyer. A lawyer here means an expert in the law. There's someone who is supposed to know what the law says and how to interpret it and would tell the people what it meant. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Isn't this amazing? This lawyer knew exactly what the answer was. This is the answer Jesus had given previously in the other section, Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This was something the Jewish people knew. It wasn't new when Jesus said it, but it was something they already knew. The lawyer here knew it. And so Jesus responds, and he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now, of course, we all know that we can't truly do this because we fail so often. So the idea here is we realize that we can't fulfill the law. We've read this a lot in Romans as we've gone through the book. And that reminds us that we need a Savior, and it points us to Christ. This is what the law was supposed to do. Remember, the law can't save us. It can only make us knowledgeable of our sin, that we will know that we need to be saved, and that points us to Christ, the one who went to the cross on our behalf and died there as a perfect sacrifice for us, so that we then could be forgiven and given his righteousness, so that we could stand before God forgiven and redeemed. And we do that simply by trusting in what Christ has done for us. So Jesus saying, do this and you will live, it's kind of a test to see if this lawyer will admit that he can't do this. And in his mind, we'll see that this lawyer realized he couldn't really do this, because look what he says next. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, he sought to justify himself because he knew that the command to love your neighbor as yourself was one that he hadn't fulfilled. But maybe if he could somehow define neighbor in such a way that it was only a limited group, then maybe he was able to fulfill this. But Jesus is going to tell a parable to teach us who our neighbor truly is. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So now we got a priest and a Levite who pass by this man who's been beaten and left for dead. And when they see him laying there in the ditch, instead of stopping to help them, or this person, it says they pass by on the other side. They're careful to keep their distance and pass by. See, they thought, if this man is dead, and I'm near this dead person, I will be rendered unclean. And if I'm going to the temple or to my religious obligations, then I'll be rendered unclean. So I got to fulfill my religious obligations and pass by this man. Well, it says, so those are the religious leaders and their response, the priests and the Levites. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Now, if we read this story, we might miss some of the point here if we don't think about who the Samaritan is. If we just read this as just a third person who came along, we'll get some of it. I mean, we'll get the point that this is the one who really did what should have been done. But there's something more to it here when we think about a Samaritan and who they were and what they represented to the Jewish person. See, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. In fact, if we read in John chapter 4, verse 9, we're told there that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, there's multiple reasons for this. Some of the reason is they were thought of as half-Jews. They were related to one another, but they were thought of as half-Jews because they had intermarried with non-Jews. And so those who had kept themselves from a pure Jewish line thought of them as corrupted in that way. And so they were thought of negatively because of that. But also the Samaritans had rejected a temple being built in Jerusalem. That's why they had their own separate worship site. And so there was a division over the practice of their religion as well. They believed the same things religiously, but they did not agree on the idea of where to worship. And so there was this division amongst Samaritans and Jews, and they did not like each other. In fact, when Jesus had to go through Samaria, many of his disciples were wondering why he didn't walk around it, because that was the normal way a Jewish person would handle that. But Jesus says, "No, I must go through Samaria." And that's when he met the woman at the well and had his discussion with her. So we have to understand that there was animosity and there was no loss of love between these two groups. But we find here then that it's the Samaritan who comes down the road and sees this Jewish person, the Jew, lying there in a ditch, beaten and left for dead. And it's the Samaritan rather than the priest and the Levite, the religious leaders of the Jewish people, who stops and has compassion on this man. And it says here, he helps him, he binds him up, he makes sure he's well taken care of, and he even leaves money to cover any debt that might be incurred because of his care. And so at the end here, then Jesus asks the question, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So what exactly do we learn from the parable of the Good Samaritan? We're not here to study that parable specifically, so I'm not going to go into all the fine details, but what exactly is Jesus' point here? Notice that he makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. It's the Samaritan that is the example to follow. You go and do likewise, just like the Samaritan. He's the one who had compassion and mercy. He's the one who proved to be a neighbor. We're called to be just like the Samaritan. So when it comes down to this question, who is my neighbor? Well, our neighbor is not simply those we are close to. And I'm not just talking about physical proximity, but our closeness in our, like our families and our close friends. Our neighbors aren't just the people who live next door. That's how we often think of neighbors today, probably. It's not just those who live next door. It's not even just fellow Christians. Some might read this and think, well, he's talking about how we love other believers, because in the context, he wrote this letter to a church, and so he's talking about how we love one another inside the church. But Paul is not limiting it to just simply other Christians. Just like Jesus makes the point here, this is not just about the people that are like you. In fact, it's especially important to realize that this is for the people that maybe we wouldn't normally show love to, like the Jew showing love to a Samaritan, or vice versa, the Samaritan showing love to the Jew. So as believers, we are to show love to everyone, including our enemies, including those who are not like us. And it's not just a rule-keeping type of love where we say, well, I treated them nicely, I did the right thing, but it has to be a genuine love. Romans 12:9, let love be genuine, without hypocrisy. We don't do the right thing but think all the wrong things, but we truly love others because it's the fulfilling of the law. Now, as we come to this this text, it's a hard one if we admit it, because we're not ones who easily love our enemies and love those who aren't like us. It's easy for us really to love the folks that we're close to. It's easy for us to love family and friends and the people that we're generally in agreement with, the people that we like because we're a lot like them. But when it comes to loving people who don't think like us, don't act like us, and are much different from us, it's a lot harder. But here we learn that love is the fulfilling of the law, and love is our never-ending debt that we owe to everyone. Every single day, when we wake up in the morning, that debt is still there. We love, and we love, and we love. Now, when we think about that, we might think, well, that's just way too hard. But think about this. This is exactly what God has done for us. We were the enemies of God, sinners, rebels against his will. But yet in his love, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us, that our sins could be forgiven and that we could be restored, redeemed. He took care of us when we were dead in our sins. And if we simply trust in him, we'll have eternal life. And now we are called to show that same kind of love to others. How are we doing on that? This is a challenge for me, I know. When I think about what that means, how that looks in my life, that's a challenge. And I'm sure that if we're honest, it's probably a challenge for most of us. But let us remember each day that we owe the debt of love that can never be repaid. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have shown such great love to us. We thank you that you have sent your Son. Lord, help us to be those who show that same love to others. Lord, not just as religious duty, but genuine love. Lord, shape our thoughts and our attitudes and our feelings. That they might reflect what your word teaches. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.